that are honestly just not easy to answer. But, like Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand that trouble me the most. Many of the stories in the Bible reflect a cultural mindset that is different than ours. Some aspects of this story seem primitive or even barbaric. Now remember, this happened 4,000 years ago. And sometimes we make the mistake of expecting the Bible characters to act like enlightened, politically correct 21st century middle class Americans. Thankfully, they don't. But that simply isn't what they were. They are not Americans. So let's get past the cultural differences and look at these lessons that we can learn from this event in the life of Moses. Honestly, this story is about integrity. Plain and simple, this story shows us how Moses compromised his integrity and what he had to do to get it back. The word integrity, by the way, means wholeness or consistency. A person with integrity is consistent in what he says and what he does. For example, a paper boy with integrity will deliver the paper on the porch before 6 a.m. every day. A restaurant with integrity will deliver a good quality meal in a reasonable amount of time at a fair price every time. A magazine with integrity will publish each issue on time and report the story honestly. Having integrity in your life means that there is no gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be. It's often been said, integrity is what you do when no one else is looking. The fact is, many of us struggle in this area. When we consider where we ought to be and then look at where we are, we sometimes it just seems that it's absolutely impossible to bridge that gap. You know, it might be impossible, but it is possible to shorten the distance. But it takes effort. And today we're going to look at three things that you can do to maintain or regain a position of integrity in your life. First of all, realize that all the rules apply to you. A woman named Jenny works in the admission department of a university, and she says that from time to time, certain alumni will call expecting special favors for their children, such as overlooking a low ACT score or disciplinary problems. And she told a story about a student named Joe White who had missed a final and expected to be given a makeup exam. When the professor refused, Joe went to the Dean of Academic Affairs to file a complaint. Within a few minutes, Jenny, the professor, and the dean were in a conference with the student. He spun a fancy tale about how circumstances beyond his control prevented him from getting to the exam. Of course, his story didn't hold water. The professor refused to give him a makeup, and the dean supported that decision. Joe became angry and said, "I'm calling my father, and he will call the president of this crummy school. Do you know who my father is?" The dean looked down at the student's transcript and said, "I would guess that your father's someone named Mr. White. And he can't take the final for you either." Have you ever noticed, though, how some people expect to be able to live according to a different set of rules? You know, believe it or not, Moses, the man chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt, thought that all the rules didn't apply to him. Now, this is how it happened. You know, the people of Israel had a special covenant with God, a covenant that was symbolized by the ritual of circumcision. And God took this covenant seriously. Years earlier, he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, he said, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God's word is clear on this matter. But Moses ignored it. He broke God's covenant by neglecting to circumcise his own sons. Do you see the arrogance in Moses' attitude? Here he is. He's about to rescue God's people from their oppressors. Yet, he didn't think he personally had to follow God's rules. This is why God confronted Moses while on his way to Egypt. This matter had to be settled once and for all. The Bible says that God was about to kill Moses. You know, at first this seems, and you know, and I don't want to sound disrespectful when I say this, but at first glance it seems that God is overreacting. A man doesn't circumcise his sons and God decides to kill him? I mean, is God really that vindictive? Is God really that bloodthirsty? No. Of course not. That's not what's going on here. We know from Scripture that God is loving and kind and merciful and patient and forgiving. In this case, however, God was extremely unhappy with Moses' attitude that rules don't apply to me. God had chosen Moses to lead his people to freedom. He knew the role that Moses would play in history. God knew the significance of this rite of circumcision. It would be the identity for the entire Jewish race for thousands of years. And it wouldn't do for the leader of the Jewish people to act as if God's laws didn't apply to him. If Moses had continued in his refusal to circumcise his own son, it would have amounted to treason against God. And it would have made it difficult for God's people in future generations to recognize the value of this sacred ritual and the laws that Moses was going to come and give to them. This wasn't a case of an insignificant person overlooking an insignificant rule. Both the person and the law were crucial to God's plan. It's a question of integrity. It's a question of Moses' ability to realize that all of the rules apply to everyone. And they apply to him as well. God chose Moses, even though he wasn't perfect. And God used Moses, even though he wasn't perfect. And God will use you now, even though you aren't perfect. But here's the flip side of the coin. You must realize that even when God chooses you, and even when God uses you, that doesn't give you a personal exemption from holiness. All the rules still apply to you. If you want to maintain your integrity, or to regain your integrity if you've lost it, you have to realize that the same rules which apply to everyone else also apply to you. Or the gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be will continue to get wider and wider. I know we often say we want grace for ourselves and judgment for everybody else. It can't be that way. Remember, Jesus said, "By the standard that you judge, so shall you be judged." Secondly, there is never a good excuse to compromise your integrity. There's never a good excuse to compromise your integrity. Many scholars believe the reason that Moses didn't circumcise his son was because his wife was opposed to the idea. Remember, Moses had married a woman who was not an Israelite. Zipporah was a Midian. Her father was a priest. Zipporah was not familiar with and from all appearances didn't believe in Hebrew religious customs. Apparently, in order to accommodate Zipporah's preferences and to maintain family unity, Moses decided to not have his sons circumcised. Circumcision was an Old Testament ritual, a symbol of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Circumcision is an outward symbol of an inward truth. The Old Testament also speaks of the circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In the New Testament, Paul emphasized that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Yet, in order to establish his covenant with his people, God made circumcision a requirement. It was to be a physical reminder of their spiritual relationship with God. It set them apart from all the other nations, from all the other religions. They were different. Moses knew this, but he ignored it. Maybe it was because he was afraid of what his father-in-law, the priest, would say. Maybe it was because his wife didn't want Moses to do it. Maybe it was that Moses wanted his children to be like the rest of the children in the community. Maybe he was afraid he would be persecuted for being a Jew. There are many possible excuses for Moses to have compromised his integrity, but no good one. What will it take for you to compromise your integrity? If you have a price, I want you to know that someone will be willing to pay that price. The devil, your boss, your friends, maybe even your family. If your integrity is for sale, someone will buy it. What will it take? Money? Sex? A promotion? Acceptance? Approval? Whatever your price is, someone will pay it. If you want to narrow the gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be, you've got to become a person who cannot be bought. I remember praying for someone for 18 years and then seeing them come to the Lord and be enthusiastic about it and really start, you know, giving their heart to the Lord and start trying to grow. And then his family said to him, "You have to choose. Either you can be a Christian or you can stay in our family." And he made the wrong choice. And I've seen him drift so far now from the things of God. If you have a price, somebody will meet that price. There will always be many reasons why you can compromise your integrity, but there will never be a good reason. And the third thing about maintaining or regaining your integrity is your private life must match your public life. I was at a movie studio a few years ago, more years ago than I want to admit, with Joan and Pastor Brian and Sandy. We got to go to on vacation to California, and we stopped in Hollywood, and we got to go onto a Universal site. And I saw a small town Main Street set, which had been used in a number of films, and the details on this set were amazing. Now, the trees were real. The sidewalks were real. The fronts of the store were authentic in every detail. The price of sirloin was posted in the grocer's window. A help sign hung in front of the drugstore. And there was even a bench that you could sit on in front of the barbershop. Everything about this town looked genuine. But on the other side of the set, there was nothing but plywood and 2x4s. I mean, on the screen, everything looked so real. But behind the scenes, it was easy to see that the set was fake. Now, this is how some of us organize our lives. We manage to make everything look great on the surface, but the view from behind the scenes reveals a different story. Have you ever visited a church or interviewed for a job with a company or joined a club that gave all appearances of being one big happy family? And then as you become more involved, you found out that things weren't what they appeared to be. It's easy to make a church or a business or a club or your personal life look good on the surface. The only way to make the appearance real on a deeper level is to have a foundation of integrity. Integrity means that our lives are the same behind the scene as they are on camera. It has been said, if you want to know the value of a man's ministry, look at how his children turn out. Now, I don't know if I agree with that saying, but the point of it is to remind us that our public life cannot be separated from our private life. You know, when we do the blessing services, you know, as kids are graduating from high school and they'll be brought up and prayed with, nothing moves my heart more than to have those kids say, I love my parents because what you see here is the same way they are at home. That's the greatest testimony we can ever receive, is to have our children rise up and bless us as we're trying to bless them. A lady wrote Miss Manners wondering what to do about her husband. She said something to the effect of, he eats like a slob at home. When we eat out, he puts on his best behavior. But when he is alone with me, he gulps his food. He talks with his mouth full. He uses his sleeve as a napkin. And he belches at the table. Everybody's like, I'm married to that guy. She went on to say, when I complain about it, he says, in my own home, I ought to be able to be myself. Miss Manners' reply was basically, isn't it a shame that we label our worst behavior as being ourselves and our best behavior as putting on airs? Maybe you can put on and take off table manners at will. It doesn't work that way with integrity. Integrity requires that your private life be consistent with your public life. That we act the same whether people are watching or not. In Moses' case, maybe he thought that no one in Israel would find out that his sons had not been circumcised. Maybe he thought he could go his entire life without anyone realizing that what he practiced at home didn't match what he preached in public. Maybe he thought no one would know. But God knew. And Moses knew. And it was an inconsistency. And God could not overlook it. The day of reckoning had come for Moses. He had to narrow that gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be. He had to make his public life match his private life. So finally, what did Moses do to regain his integrity? He put his house in order. His sons were circumcised and his wife performed the ritual. She didn't like it. In fact, she called him a bridegroom of blood. But she did it. And once they conformed to God's covenant, the Bible says God left Moses alone, meaning that Moses was no longer in danger of losing his life for his disobedience. Maintaining or regaining your integrity requires that we take a stand on truth and say with determination, this is it. The buck stops here. I will play by the rules. I will stop making excuses. I will make my private life consistent with my public life. Many of you have heard of Dave Ramsey. In his early 20s, Dave built a real estate empire worth $4 million because he was very active in his church, it appeared that God was blessing him financially for that. But the fact is, Dave was neglecting some of God's laws of economics, and it caught up with him. By the time he was 30, he was bankrupt. About this time, Dave drew the line in the sand and said, "Here I stand. I will do what it takes to regain my financial and my spiritual integrity." He began the process of getting his personal finances in order. And I read a story about a man who visited with him early on in the late 80s, and it was a missionary, and he was beginning to try to put together a financial program that would support him while he was serving God in a foreign place. And he said he went there thinking that Dave would give him all these great insights into how to raise money. He said he was the first person that he ever met who had both a cell phone and a fax machine at his house. But he said when he got there, what Dave talked to him about was how he failed. How he put the money before God. And how he had made a decision in his life at one point. If he had to remain poor the rest of his life, he would never put anything before God again. And he told that young man, if you really are serious about going into serving God on the mission field, worry more about your personal relationship with the Lord than you do about money. Dave told this story about the mistakes that he made, about the chaos and all of that. If you feel that you've compromised on your integrity, if the way things are in your life aren't the way things should be, it doesn't mean that you have become worthless or useless. It just means that you need to start taking the necessary steps to make things right in your life. Stop making excuses. Start playing by the rules and get things in order. Listen, the truth is, we're all a mess. We're all one step from total failure. But Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that more abundantly. He came that we could come into this relationship with God and turn our lives around. If we've lost our integrity, we need to just own up to it. God, I messed this up, but you can turn it around. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that I'm perfect, but that I can enter into this relationship where he forgives me of my sins and then starts partnershipping with me in holiness. It's not enough that I accepted Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm going to get into heaven because I accepted Jesus Christ. But because I accepted Jesus, his Spirit comes to convict me of my sins, to point out those areas of struggle in my life. Now, I can either just say, I'm going to ignore that and go on and live the life I want. Well, then I'm in trouble because have I really accepted Jesus? Because if I've invited Jesus into my life, then there's this part of me that is uncomfortable now with my sin. And I want to change. And part of that change is integrity. It's admitting, it's being able to say to my wife, hey, I'm struggling in this area right now, help me. Or to say to my friends, I need your prayer right now. Things are not going, listen, Zipporah had to rise up to save Moses. Sometimes the struggle in life is so hard that we are overwhelmed by it. But God has not left us alone. We have the Spirit of God in us, and he has placed us in a fellowship of believers where we can be honest about our struggles and our failures. Come on, let's be honest. Who's our worst enemy? It's not Satan. It's self. I can convince myself all the time that all those things I know I shouldn't be doing, that I've got a reason to do them. You know, if you guys were just nicer to me. You know, if I wasn't taking that particular medicine, I wouldn't be hungry right now. No. I'd go jogging, but it's too hot outside. You know, we can convince ourselves to sin in every way, but see, that's where it helps to be in relationship with others. So that we can say, I'm struggling, pray for me, help me, be there for me. But that's about integrity. We're so afraid of what each other will think of us that we refuse to be honest. Where honesty, humility, is the best trait that we can develop in this life. Come, Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. Come, renew your spirit within me. Help me to walk in the way that you would have me to walk. David had Nathan. Nathan came to David and said, you're the one. Invite people into your life. Work toward integrity. In this life, we are to become more like Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called by your name. And we would pray, God, that we would not blaspheme the name of Christ by the way that we live our lives. But God, at the same time, we understand that if you do not help us, if it were not for your Spirit working in us, we could not walk with integrity. But you have not left us alone. And we invite you, Spirit of God, to come and convict us of our sins and to lead us into deep and meaningful relationships in this body that you have planted us in. Help us, God, to be accountable and to hold each other accountable. Come, Holy Spirit, create in us that which you would desire. Renew us and strengthen us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day today and enjoy the rest of your weekend.